We began our study last week of the book of Ecclesiastes, and although last week we had technical difficulties, so I didn't have my slides to help kind of guide us through the study. Today, you see, we have managed to accomplish that. It's really good to see each of you, especially Harry and Mary. We've been missing you folks. We're certainly glad to see y'all filling up to coming out. We will take just a second before we begin to have a word of prayer. Holy Father, we thank Thee for this day. We thank Thee for the privilege we have to come and assemble and to study Thy Word. We thank Thee for the Holy Scriptures that teach us the proper way that we should conduct ourselves and gives us insight into Thy greatness and Thy purity. Father, we pray that there will be with us as we go through this study, that we will just say those things and reflect on those things in a way that are proper and correct and totally accord to Thy Word. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Okay. Can you hear me now? Ecclesiastes. We're going to go. Now, why is it not? Technical, there, definitions. We discussed last week, and we're going to go through some of these real quick. That words used frequently in the book of Ecclesiastes is words like vanity, the root word being vain. It basically means worthless, futile, that which is empty, of no lasting value, temporary, has no permanent value at all. And then the other phrase he uses quite a bit is vexation of spirit in the King James. In other translations, it may read grasping for the wind. That's literally what it means. A grabbing hold to trying to grasp something that has no substance, no real anything you really get your hands on, if you will. The all that he talks about when he says all is the whole complete quantity of a group or thing that all is talking about. In this particular case, all is everything that God created in the beginning that is of a physical nature. The only thing that God created in the beginning that's not listed in this all is man's soul. But man's body and all the creation thereafter all pertain to the all. And Solomon says that all are vanity. A quick kind of an overview of the book. Chapters 1 through 3 covers vanity of human pursuits, and there's a time and place for everything under the sun. Chapters 4 through 7, he talks about oppressions and the unfairness of life. You've heard the expression, life's not fair? Well, Solomon's going to tell you, life is not fair. It was never intended to be fair. In chapters 8 through 11, you have the finality of life and what is good that man should do. And in chapter 12 is the flow of human existence, man's existence, and, of course, the grand conclusion. That covers basically the concepts. And we want to look at, you know, who the audience is. Well, that, we discussed that last week, and I got to thinking, in Wednesday night class, we've been studying the Kings, and we've been studying Solomon. And one of the things that we found is that Solomon requested wisdom from God, and God gave him wisdom and understanding. And because of that, all the nations round about actually came to hear the wisdom and understand the blessings that Solomon had to offer to them. And so to an extent, the book of Ecclesiastes is not written to the Jewish nation. It's written to mankind. And it's just as pertinent today because every generation of men, from the beginning to now, has asked that same burning question, what am I doing here? What's the purpose of my life? What should I do with my time? And Solomon says in verse 3, What profiteth the man of all his labor that he takes under the sun? That's his thesis, if you will, of what he's going to do in the book. He says, and I gave my heart to seek and search and by wisdom concerning all things done under the heavens, the travail which God has given to men. So he says, this is what I am setting out to accomplish in the book of Ecclesiastes. I want to tell you what is good, what I've determined to be good for men to do all the days of their life. What are some of the things he investigated? What are some of the things men seek fulfillment in? Man seeks fulfillment, and this is true from the beginning of time, in such things as power, popularity, prestige, pleasure, wealth, property, and collectibles. Any government, any company, man, when he gets in a group, there's always that underlying struggle for dominance, for power, for prestige, for being set apart. We crave those kind of things, and that's part of the things that drive us to be successful. But those are not things that will actually give you permanent benefit. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And so we discussed last night and ended on the concept, what is the tenor of the book of Ecclesiastes? By tenor, I mean, what's the mood? What is the overall, when you read it, what do you see and understand to be the overall tenor of the book? Well, he tells us, he said, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. He said, I've looked, I've evaluated, I've assessed. It's all vain. It's all grasping for the wind. He said, therefore I hated life. Chapter 2, verse 17. Yea, I hated all my labor. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all my labor which I took under the sun. Not a very uplifting point of view, is it? Solomon, as you go through the book, demonstrates a growth in understanding. If you just look at the beginning, you could say, well, this is a negative, depressing book. But as you go through the book, and as you move through it, you see a unveiling of Solomon's understanding that brings him to a realistic understanding of what life's about. So, question, is there a happy ending to the book of Ecclesiastes? Is there a happy ending to this story of man? It's a trick question. If you look at the existence of man in this world, the answer is actually no. But there's hope. At the end, you come away with hope and contentment for those who fear God. And as you go through the book in chapter 3, you're going to come to his first true conclusion that those that fear God have something that they can hang on to. Revelation says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now, we've heard those verses. You hear a lot of times at funerals. But do you see what that verse tells us? It tells us exactly what Ecclesiastes is telling us. That in this life, what do we have? Well, you have pain, sorrow, grief, crying. Those are things that are in the world. And you can't escape them until you leave this world. After you leave this world, there is victory. But before you leave this world, you have troubles. Chapter 1, the key points to be considered. All things, it says, is full of labor. And then he says, there is no remembrance of things that are with those that shall come after. These are things that Solomon addresses over and over through the book, and things that concern him. that which is crooked cannot be made straight. The facts are, life is the way life is. God made it that way, and what God has made crooked, man can't make straight. What God does is always going to be that way. He says, getting wisdom and knowledge only brings grief and sorrow. And we discussed that last week as well, about the fact that a man who really gains understanding, true understanding and true knowledge, can see the inequities, the unfairness, the pain and suffering that people go through. Look at all the mass shootings. Parents' hearts ripped out because their children are gunned down by some fool. But that is life that we live. All things, it says, it's full of labor. The same labor is done over and over. The rivers don't stop running to the sea. The sun doesn't stop coming up and setting. One generation passes away, another generation comes. It's like the Lion King. It's a circle of life. It's a big ring, and it just goes round and around and around. And there's no point in time when you can say, okay, we have accomplished. We have arrived. It's done. No, the work continues just as it always has. He says, I commune with my own heart, verse 16, saying, lo, I have come to great estate and have gotten more wisdom than all that are before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart hath great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly, and I perceive that this also is vexation of the spirit, striving after the wind. A striving after the wind. When you look at wisdom and knowledge, he hasn't informed. I mean, here's a man who had wisdom given to him by God. He wasn't just a wise man. He was a super wise man. In fact, he was the second wisest man that has ever lived in this world. The first being the Lord Jesus, and right after him was Solomon. Why? Because God gave him that privilege and that blessing. And what did he perceive about wisdom and knowledge? It's a grasping after the wind. Can you know everything? No. There's always something new to learn. Yeah. Can you understand everything? No, man can't understand. Women have been having children since the beginning. No man can tell you how the bones grow in a woman's womb. They don't understand that. It's not something that they can grasp. How can that be? How can you take a single cell in your body is exactly like every other single cell in your body. It has exactly the same DNA, the exact same code, if you will, for life. So how does your toe know to be a toe and not a brain? Man don't know. We can't grasp how that can be, and yet it is. The evidence is there, but it's beyond our ability to grasp. Anyone who gives himself over in the pursuit of knowledge and wisdom is only going to find grief and sorrow. It's not something that can produce true fulfillment and purpose in life. And then we get to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, the key points in chapter 2 is the futility of one's labor. The evil disease. And eat, drink, and be merry. Those will summarize what you're going to understand and see from what Solomon writes through chapter 2. I said in my heart, go to now, approve thee with mirth. Mirth, something that causes amusement, laughter, joy. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, and behold, this is also vanity. So he says he's going to look at that which brings happiness and joy and revelry. Now, what he's not saying is wrong to have fun. You know, Lisa and Brian took their kids to go camping. Now, I know what that's like because when I was a child, my folks took me camping. I can still smell eggs and toast being cooked on that Coleman stove. It has a peculiar odor to it that's really comforting to know. The brisk, cool air. It was fun going camping. Nothing wrong with that, but that's not what he's talking about here where he says he sought after pleasure. When man seeks after pleasure, he turns himself to things that are not good. Paul says that we are to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in hope. A Christian should be a happy people. We should not be downtrodden and down in the mouth. Why? Because we have what produces true joy. And it's not pleasure. It's the love and fear of God. He said of laughter, it's madness and a folly. What does it accomplish? Men so often when they look at pleasure and think about having a good time, always go to that which is wicked. When I was younger, now TV has changed somewhat and they've passed some laws, but when I was a younger person, back in the 70s, 60s and 70s at least, every commercial on TV had that really good-looking cowboy sitting on that beautiful horse on the hillside overlooking the cattle, puffing away on his cigarette. And they advertised cigarettes in every commercial. And if they weren't advertising cigarettes, what were they advertising? Beer. Oh, what are we going to do Friday? We're going to go out and have a good time. It reminds me of what Genesis says about the people back in Genesis, in chapter 6, in Noah's day. They ate and drank and rose up to play. And so they turned themselves to liquor. What do people think? Why are nightclubs so popular? Multi-billion dollar industry. Why? Because people love to go and drink beer and have a good time. And they perceive that pleasure is something that they are striving for. Why? Because they're looking for happiness and fulfillment. But do they find it? No. And when they can't find it in liquor, then they turn to drugs. Why do they call it recreational drugs? You know, it's kind of a misnomer, isn't it? Recreational drugs. Get a little marijuana. Oh, you can feel so good. Opens up your mind. All that is the devil's work, of course. He says, well, I'm not an alcoholic. And I've known alcoholics, folks. None of them thought they were alcoholics. None of them thought, oh, I can drive. I'm all right. And they can't even hardly get their speech out with that stuttering. And they stumble and fall, and yet they're all right. Why? Because they have been enumerated in their minds, and so they just don't have the capability of rational thought. And so man turns to these kind of things to find fulfillment and purpose in life. Solomon himself said, I sought in my heart to give myself to wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men, which they should do all the days of their life. What was Solomon trying to get his hands around? What is the real question? What are they really seeking after? They're looking for purpose. They're looking for some kind of concrete aim that has value, that gives them something of lasting benefit. And yet it's not to be found in those things. The preacher then turns his pursuits to looking at another avenue of trying to find fulfillment. This, brothers and sisters, is the American dream. I made me great works. I built me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I made me gardens and orchards with trees and then all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of trees, waters. I got me servants and maidens and servants in my house. I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered unto me silver and gold and precious treasures of the kings. I got me men singers and women singers and the lights of men, musical instruments and that's of all sorts. You see anything wrong with those verses?
Yeah, everything's I, self. He was looking for his own self.
Everything is I. I got, I made, I built. It reminds me of Daniel. When Nebuchadnezzar, talk about, I didn't drink this morning, guys. Nebuchadnezzar, what did he say? I built this great kingdom by my power, for my glory, and for my majesty. God says, you think so? You really think that's true? And yet, all this is Solomon's doing. Now, Solomon's setting out from a person of experience, if you will. So first person's not totally devoid of purpose. But sometimes the problem we have is we also have that big I stuck in front of everything we think, everything we do. It's about us. What makes us happy? What do we want? I is not the right approach to really finding purpose in life. Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the things he possesses. That's a great verse, one of my favorite. Life does not consist in the things we possess. And yet, what do? We collect things. One of the things man seeks after is collectibles. And they come in all shapes and forms. Jay Leno has a whole warehouse full of antique cars. People collect coins. Some people collect tractors and big trucks, big houses. Those things are not wrong in themselves. But when man starts looking at those things as a purpose in his life, then he's missed the mark. Jesus said to the rich young ruler, if you will be perfect, go and sell all you have and give to the poor. Do you realize that the only person that I know of, and I could be wrong, but I don't know of any other person in all the scripture God ever told that to. You go sell everything and give to the poor. And come follow me. And what did the young man do? He went away sorrowful. Now, what's the dilemma that poor man had that he didn't grasp? What was the dilemma the young man did not grasp?
He had nothing as far as soul-wise. He had everything in the world. Had nothing outside of this world.
That's all true, but there's another interesting little tidbit. Ma'am?
His real purpose.
That's true too. But think about this. He was a young man, but guess what? He's going to become an old man. One generation passes away and another generation comes. And when he passes away, all those things he loved that he was not willing to give up, he take them with him? No. Talk about a double whammy. He missed out on all the blessings he could have received by surrendering himself to God. Think about that. The Lord Jesus gave this young man a personal invitation to come, but he couldn't part with his things. Man seeks fulfillment in things he's grasping for the wind. He is not going to ever be able to actually get any true reward. Because no matter how much you can collect, you know, Howard Hughes was the richest man at the time when he died. He would have been almost a pauper in today's standards, but he was a rich fool. And he did everything he could do. He got, at the end of his life, he wouldn't let anybody come into his presence. He wouldn't shake hands with nobody. He tried to guard himself against every germ under the world. But guess what? He died. You cannot escape death, no matter what you do. And all that he had was distributed. And to this day, they're still distributing it. They're still fighting over the monies that he left to make sure no one could say Solomon did not know, didn't have all the facts. He couldn't really be counted on to examine everything. He repeats what he said in chapter 1, verse 16. He says in verse 10, "And whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor." What was the preacher's conclusion? Then I looked. After having all this, I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of wind of the Spirit. There is no profit, no profit under the sun in any of those things. Peter tells us where there's profit, where there's benefit. Peter says, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that speak no guile. Let him eschew or turn away from, flee from evil, and do good. For him, let him seek peace and pursue it." That's what happiness has in store for those who will be wise enough to seek after it. How does a man get to this state? How does man get to... It's a common curse. And to some degree, all of us have been there. How did we get there? How does man get on that path? Who's to blame? When does it start? Now, this is something I want you to think about. When does that path start? That path toward covetousness, that path toward collecting collectibles. It starts when you're a child. From early age, what do parents tell their children? Good grades. You got to have good grades to get into a good school. You got to get into a good school to have a good job. You got to have a good job to make a lot of money so you can buy a lot of things. Now, is there anything wrong with parents? Of course not. That's not the... But as a parent, we need to be real careful that we instill in our children that succeeding and being prosperous is not evil, but you need to keep things in perspective. It's not the most important thing you make an A. What's the most important thing is that you fear God, that you learn the Scripture. Not only learn your reading, writing, and arithmetic, but learn your Scripture. Why? Because the Scripture will give you eternal life. The others will just give you success in this life. And so we get on that path, and it comes natural because it's in our nature to want to provide good for our children and good for ourselves. And in the providing of those things, God says, "Let a man labor with his hands so he may have." There's nothing wrong with labor. There's nothing wrong with collecting things. But you have to have the proper perspective and the proper love, that you can't let things become your God. Matthew 26 says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, what do you really treasure? What do you really value? If that's things, then that's where your heart is. But if it's God, then that's where your heart is. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where thieves don't break through and moth and rust doesn't corrupt. He said, and then I turned myself and beheld wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that comes after the king, even that which hath already been done? Then I saw the wisdom excels folly as far as light excels darkness. Here again he says, who can do more than the king? Who can do anything better or more grandiose than I've done? He says that he perceives that light or wisdom is better than foolishness. He says the preacher would have much to say more. We'll talk about that more. He'll talk about wisdom and foolishness later. Is there a better for a wise man to be wise or to be an unwise man? Well, he says it's better to be a wise man. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians. He says, see then that you walk circumspectly. I love that word, circumspectly. It rolls off your tongue. Circumspectly. See that you walk circumspectly and not as fools, but as wise. What's to walk circumspectly? Well, it's to be sober-minded, to have the proper understanding of real value, of being serious about what's going on around you, not foolish. And he says, at the heart of the problem is death. Death is a great equalizer of men. I should have read the rest of that. The last part of the verse, I knew it. It says, and myself perceive that also one event happens to them all. Okay, so he says, a wise man's eyes in his head, a fool walks in darkness, but death is the equalizer. Death is the equalizer. So what's the point? That's what he asked himself. What's the point? He says, then I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, so it happens to me. And why then was I more wise? What did wisdom give Solomon in the end? Well, he still went to the ground like everybody else does. He still ended his life in old age. And I said in my heart, this also is vanity. It goes back to the concept of wisdom, seeking after that as if it's something that's really, really permanently perfect or good. It fades, it goes away, you die. Now, Solomon labors over this very issue. He struggles with this issue of death. All those verses, all through the book, you'll see he's going to come back to this point over and over, that man is destined to die. It bugs him. And there's reasons why it bugs him. He says, in the sweat of man's face shall you eat bread, till you return unto the ground, for out of the ground you were taken, for dust you are, and unto dust you shall return. That's the famous passage in Genesis when Adam and Eve sinned. Romans says, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Death is one of those things that are crooked, that cannot be made straight. The punishment has been made and fixed. And so a man is going to have to face that before he gets out of this world. For there is no remembrance of the wise man more than the fool. That's something else that bugs Solomon, is that no matter how wise he was, ultimately what? He's going to be forgotten. And that's just the way it is. What seems to bother the preacher? What seems to be bothering him? What's at the core of his frustration, if you will? And to some degree, it's at the basis of a lot of folks' frustration with the issue. Do men worry about the same things? Sure they do. One, he's going to be forgotten. He's not as important as he thought he was. Do we do that? Give me an example of somebody in this human world that tries to overcome this hurdle of being forgotten. Well, you can go all the way back in time. Pharaohs, what do? They built statues of themselves. You come on ahead to the Roman Empire, what do? They built statues. Why? Well, they wanted to be remembered. Claudius wanted everybody to know what he looked like. Jump ahead. What happens after a president leaves office? He builds him a library. The presidential library. Why? Well, so people will remember what I did. I was an important person. Any town that's got more than 5,000 people, I suspect, to have a road in it that says Martin Luther King Boulevard, or drive, or parkway. Why? Well, because we put names. Why? Go to any university. A&M had to, I remember this because it's kind of touching my heart. The Reed Building. Now, it wasn't spelled correctly, but do I know who that fellow was? Not a clue. All I know about him, he gave a lot of money because they built the building. And they stuck his name on it. And why did he give all that money? Well, because he wanted his name on the building. He wanted to be remembered. Was he remembered? No. His name's on a building, but nobody knows who that fool was. He'd been, I guess, dead long. I don't know how long he'd been dead. He'd been around for 100-something years. He could have, who knows? And the other side of that, who cares? See? So what was the preacher's response to violence? No. See, this is not good for an old man who's blind. I can read it, but not well. It says, so what was the preacher's response to the situation that he had? He says in verse 17, therefore I hated life, because the works that are wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. For all that I can do is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun. What was the preacher's problem? What was it that caused him to hate all the things he is doing? They're empty. That's true. But that's not what bugs him as much as some other things. There's another thing that bugs him tremendously. He was a man leaving. I didn't hear you, dear, but it's all right. Therefore, I hated life, okay? Why? Because I shall leave it unto another man that shall be after me. You got to let go. You got to let go. You can't keep it. I don't care how nice it was and how beautiful a job you did. It's over. Done. So what do you think? You think we're important in this world? Do you think you're important in this world? Are we really? Are we really important? I want to consider briefly Marshall Reed. Now, Marshall Reed is my dad. Any of you guys met Marshall? No, I don't expect so. Is he an important man? Well, he is to me. Is he an important man to you? Well.
Nothing more than it was important to you.
Well, you almost got it, man. He's only important to you in that he produced me. And I'm here before you telling you what I believe God is wanting you to know about Ecclesiastes. So he has influence that is through me. But when I die, he'll fade into complete oblivion. And so will I in time. And so how important was he? Was he an important man at his job? Sure he was. My dad was a good, worked 30 years at Lubrizol Oil Corporation. And I went with him about 3 days after he had retired, out to the plant, parked in the garage he parked in for 30 years, walked through the gate he'd walked through for 30 years to find, can I help you, sir? You can't enter the plant without a chaperone and a pass. Come to his office. Does it say Marshall Reed? No. It says Bozo the Clown. I don't know who he said, but as soon as he retired, the very same day, somebody else's name's on the wall, and the job kept going on. And he is no longer of any importance at all to them. Why? Well, because his time's over. He's retired. He's finished. And so he didn't have, and it affected my father. I saw him. Excuse me. He really got set back. And I think with realization that that's a really big milestone. But you know what set me back? My father looked forward to retirement. He built a nice place up on the lake. He had a garage for his boat. He had his house. He had prepared everything so when he retired, he could go fishing. 2 months after he retired, he died. And three years later, I guess, I was up at the lake, sleeping in a bunk bed my father had built, laying in a bed my father had provided, while his wife was in bed with another man who was now her husband. So he didn't have his wife. Why? Well, he's dead. She married somebody else. She moved on, which is proper and correct. But all he provided for, all the things he had hung on to for all his life were no longer his. The boat that he bought, Bob was fishing. It was Bob's boat now. How really important are we in the big scheme of things? Not really important at all. One generation passes away and another generation comes. There's no end to all the people. Now, you can take that to be negative, but it really isn't. Because God has given all of us a day to be born. We'll discuss that next week. And a day to die. You know, we have a set time capsule, if you will, of a beginning and an ending. And the ending is better than the beginning, if you look at it properly and correctly. What was Solomon's problem? What was the man after him would be a fool? What if a man was a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all that I have done and showed myself wise. Solomon was really worried, and in fact, unfortunately, he was right. Rehoboam was a fool. For there is a man that labors in wisdom and knowledge and in skill, yet a man that hath not labored therein, it shall be for his portion. How does Solomon feel about this? It was a vanity and a great evil that he had to leave everything. And this is what is the problem? This is our closing comments, but what was the real problem? And this is a problem we all can fall prey to. What was Solomon's really his biggest quirk? The lack of control. Why do we write wills? because we want to be sure the money gets distributed where we want it distributed. We have a tendency to dabble, to control, even after we're gone. Why? Well, because somehow it seems to us important that we have direction to what all that stuff, folks. Who cares what happens to the big truck or the tractor or the land or the house? That's all the time we have. Any comments, any questions? I went through this rather quickly, but that takes us to chapter 3, folks. We're on schedule. If nothing else.
You know, Jerry, you talk about the drinking and whatever. And I live that life. I'm here to tell anybody that ever tried to drive through, no good
I hope as we continue going through that we understand the growth of Solomon in understanding, because life is precious and good. It's not negative, it's not bad, but it is what it is. And contentment is great gain. Thank you.